Today we are launching into the book of Luke. We're going to be looking at the life of Christ. We're going to start, though, today in chapter 3. And when we get to the next Christmas season, which, praise the Lord, it's about a year away. How many have already taken down your decorations? How many have not? I'm with you. We're about halfway there. And we had a spring day. I could have gotten the lights off the house, and I just didn't feel like it. So I will wait, and we'll just keep letting them glow and light up the neighborhood. But anyway, next Christmas season, I'm going to back up, and I'll get chapters 1 and 2. I'll be doing 4 or 5 messages out of chapter 1 and 2 as we head into the next Christmas season so that we do not miss those chapters. But today, I'm going to be launching in chapter 3. But before I do so, let me go to Luke chapter 1, and I want to set up the teaching that we're heading into. Here is what Luke says in verse 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word of the gospel of Jesus. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke was a physician. He was not one of the 12 disciples, but Luke gets saved, comes to be a follower of Jesus and recognizes, I need to write a more orderly account. And from his educational side, he does so. He investigates and says, I want you to know the accuracy of everything that he did. Luke wanted people to encounter Jesus. That's why he writes what he does. He wants them to know the truth. And that's going to be my attempt as well as we walk through this book to instruct you and grow you so you can first encounter Jesus. You can know him. And then as we watch him, we can learn how to embrace people and then experience the life of the Spirit as we serve the Lord. Amen. Now, there's two ways to teach people. One is through verbal instruction, and you do that in a classroom or in a setting like here in the sanctuary. But the other is through practical demonstration or example, on-the-job training. Now, Jesus uses both of these methods while he was here on earth. He was this creative instructor. He told stories that we call parables. He taught probably some of the most profound instruction the world has ever heard. But Jesus also knew the power and the value of mentoring and demonstrating how to live. So we find Jesus performing miracles so people could see the truth in action. He chooses 12 men to follow him as disciples, as mentors, or as apprentices under his mentorship. They traveled with him. They watched him. They listened to him pray. They learned more than they could have ever learned by merely just taking notes. One of the reasons we're given the Gospels is so that we could hear the teaching of Jesus, but we could see the life of Jesus acted out as our Savior. As we study the Gospel of Luke, we're going to get a chance to stand with Jesus in the Judean countryside. We're going to stand on a storm-tossed sea. We're going to feel the anger of the teachers of the law. And we're going to see arguments that happened among the disciples. Yes, that really did happen. Over the next many, many months, we're going to walk with Jesus as we study the book of Luke. And as we study, I urge you, carefully listen to what I say now. I urge you to look at these words and these deeds of Jesus, but to do so as a disciple, a learner who wants to learn the lessons your mentor is teaching you. And I believe if we do this, you will not only learn information about Jesus, but you will be changed by him. Amen? So let's go to Luke chapter 3 today. And today I'm talking about a different life. A different life. Everybody say that with me. A different life. In the very first chapter of Luke, which we'll come back to later, but we're told of the story of Jesus, but we're also introduced to a relative of Jesus by the name of John. He's the son of Zechariah. And today, we mostly know him as John the Baptist. So let's read Luke chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Heavenly Father, today we bow our hearts and ask that you would teach us as we read the words of life that you spoke. And Lord, may we truly be changed. We pray. Amen. So, who is John the Baptist? Well, as you compare the various accounts about John the Baptist from the different Gospels, we can learn a number of things about him. First of all, John had an unusual birth. We find out in the first chapter of Luke that his conception was a miracle. In fact, Luke 1:18 says, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." In other words, Elizabeth, his wife, was in those so-called years beyond childbearing. But God worked a miracle in Elizabeth. And she becomes pregnant and she gives birth to John. And John grows up and kind of becomes a loner, it seems like. He lives a little bit different life and lives out in the desert. In fact, the book of Matthew tells us that he dressed in a garment made of camel's hair. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Women, how many of you like a camel hair fur? It doesn't quite sound the same, does it? And a belt of leather. It sounds like Fred Flintstone a little bit. Maybe not. It also tells us he ate locusts and wild honey. I don't know why the Bible tells us some information, but it does. People were listening, though, to his message of repentance, and they were responding, and as they responded, they desired to be baptized in water because they were making a change in their life to live a different way. Church, you have to go back and remember in this day, the people were very hungry to hear from God. There had not been a prophet from God since Malachi. And that was 400 years of silence before John shows up on the scene. And the people are all excited because John's here and he's preaching the right way to live. He's not preaching religion, he's preaching righteousness. At least some were happy about it. And I'm sure there's others that were and always will not like the message of the gospel of repentance. And know this. John's message, he was always consistent. John spoke the same message, whether it was to the poor of the poorest or whether he was talking to the ruler, King Herod. In fact, John would tell everybody, you need to live by God's standard and turn from your rebellious ways. In fact, listen to what happens in Luke 3:19 to 20. But when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done. Verse 20 says, Herod added this to them all. He said, meaning he added one more sin to everything else he was doing. He locked John up in prison. But John knew what his role was in the kingdom of God. In fact, when he was asked or thought of, are you the Messiah? Listen to what we read in Luke 3:15 to 16. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Basically, John's saying, I'm not the Messiah, but he's coming. John knew he was a forerunner of the Savior of the world. John knew that what he offered is really only the first step in the process of redemption. In fact, in many ways, John carries kind of the same role that we carry today. Our job is not to point to ourselves, but to point to Jesus. It's not to talk about ourselves, it's to talk about Him. Church, we have to remember we are nothing. Jesus is everything. In fact, John later on tried to explain this to his disciples because they began to complain because Jesus was getting all the crowds. In fact, John the disciple in his gospel, not John the Baptist, but John the disciple, how many are confused already? John 3:26, the disciple writes this about John the Baptist. So John's disciples came to him and said, "Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everybody is going to him instead of coming to us." But John's response is simple in verse 30. He says, "He must what? But I must." Church, that's the same message we ought to be saying. He must increase, but I must decrease. See, John the Baptist knew that Jesus the Messiah was the important one for people to encounter. He's the one they need to meet, not me, him. But I want to back up this morning and I want to look at what was John's message. What were people responding to? Matthew, in Matthew 3, 2, Matthew puts it this way, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Clarity of the New Living Translation simply just says, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Luke puts it this way in verse 3 of chapter 3. "He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." In other words, John would baptize people in water who had repented and said, "I'm changing the way I'm living." Repentance is turning away from sin. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, I'm just going to simply use Merriam-Webster's dictionary. You want to know what the word repent means? Number one definition is to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. In other words, to turn from sin, from the deeds that are opposite to what God wants in our life, and then dedicate yourself to the act of correcting those wrong things, amending your life. Why do we have amendments to our Constitution? To make changes, to bring clarification. We need to amend our lives as we live for Him and correcting the wrong things in our life, not doing what we used to do. In fact, we could say John's message was this: if you want to go the right direction, you have to first stop traveling in the wrong direction. You got to repent. How many of you have ever followed your GPS on your phone or in your car? Right? Most of you probably have. How many of you have ever gone the wrong way and then the voice on the GPS says, "Turn around"? That's the way you feel like it's saying it. And it's because we're going in the wrong direction, at least according to the GPS. But the voice is saying, "Repent, turn around." Now, I don't know if the GPS is right or wrong. What I do know is that John the Baptist was telling the people the right thing. Church, repentance calls us to turn around. We're to do a 180 in our walk in this life. We change the direction. The repentant person, listen, sees that they're headed in the wrong direction and takes corrective action in their life. A truly repentant person, now listen carefully to me here, wants to be saved from their sin, but not only from the penalty of their sin, but they want to change the direction of their life and go a different way, a different life. Church, far too often, and please hear everything I'm saying today, but far too often what people want is a Jesus that will cleanse their conscience but not ask them to truly change. I just don't want to feel guilty, but I really don't want to change the way I live. I want a Jesus that will forgive my sin but not ask me to alter my lifestyle. But truth is, that's not the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of repentance. The true gospel is about knowing that Christ is our Savior. Yes, He forgives us of our sins, but then we choose to live a life of repentance, continuing to turn from sin each and every day. I want you to hear what the Word of God teaches about a change in our life and our lifestyle. Romans, Paul writes to them, these wonderful Gentile people, and here's what he says. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God what? That sounds like change to me. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. To the Corinthians, he writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. What happened? That means something changed. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. To the Ephesians, he writes it this way. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, there's the change. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. See the change? And listen to John the Baptist as he declares this urgent message in verse 9 of Luke 3. He says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John was telling people that you need to change and act on the message because judgment is at hand for your life. The axe is already laid at the root. And if you do not repent, you're going to face an unpleasant and the eternal consequence of fire. That's what he's telling them. Come on, there's heaven and there's hell. And I'm telling you, repent, change. Now, I know that some people are offended at the directness and the forcefulness of that kind of message. But suppose that you're in a building that's burning, and the fire is quickly moving your way, and a fireman appears at your window, and the fireman says, quick, get your belongings, come with me, I will save you from the fire. But I want you to imagine the person in the fire saying, you know, I don't appreciate your tone. You don't have to be so harsh. In fact, I don't want to hear any more of this gloom and doom. I got a lot of valuable stuff in here, and I'm not going to leave it. Now, remember, though, if we're the firemen, I have to remember what my job is, and that is to rescue and not listen to the attitude of the person. Because I know they cannot survive a burning building unless they are rescued. Sadly, Many people respond to the message of the gospel in a similar way. They're offended at our words about repentance and turning away from sin and facing the judgment of God. Church, it may sound harsh, but it is so necessary. You cannot head the right direction until you stop going the wrong direction. You cannot begin to live for the Lord unless you stop living for this world and yourself. In fact, in any recovery program, and we're going to be launching Celebrate Recovery in the days ahead. We're hoping to open it up in March. The leaders are being trained right now. But any program that is to help free people from alcohol and drugs and anger and abuse or anything else like that, it all starts with the same underlying premise. You must first recognize you have a problem. And then you must truly want to change. And unless you have both of those things, there will be no long-term effect in your life. In fact, we can find the forgiveness in Christ as our Savior, but you first need to understand you need a Savior. We have to see we're addicted to sin. We're addicted to rebelling against God. And then understand that that rebellion is destroying your life. You go, but it's so much fun, until the coin flips. And then you see the outcome and the consequences of sin. But you must want to truly change. And then when we do change, John the Baptist says, this is how people will know that your repentance is genuine, is by the fruit of your life. Luke 3:8, he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Or New Living Again says, prove by the way you live that you have repented from your sins and turned to God. Church, the person who is truly repented shows that he's repented because they're going in a different direction and living a different way that honors God. In fact, later on in Luke, we're going to get to it one day, but Luke tells a great story about a tax collector named Zacchaeus. After meeting Jesus, he's changed. And we know he was changed because there was fruit. Immediately, he gave half of his possessions to the poor, and then he promised to repay four times the amount to anybody he had cheated. Church, that's repentance. That's choosing to live a different life. In Luke 3, John the Baptist gives us some examples of a person who's living a different life. Listen to what he says. Luke 3:11. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Listen to who was showing up to his teaching. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Simplest words he's really telling them is change, repent. Church, I believe the true believer will stick out in this world as someone who is different because you're living by different values. And I know it's a lot easier to say than to do. But somehow John the Baptist understood we have to truly bear fruit, and we need more than just good intentions. We need a deep resolve in our life. Church, we need this change of heart and the strength now of the Holy Spirit to walk out that changed life. In fact, that's why he points to Jesus in verse 16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come. The straps of his sandals are not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. To live a different life takes a true change of our direction and a change of heart from trusting in Christ, the one who has more power, and then living in that power, living in that fire of the Holy Spirit that is burning up the stuff that shouldn't be there. We live in a time in this day when the talk of sin is minimized. We don't want to talk about sin. And the demands on a believer's life is kind of kept to a minimum. And almost taught, if you want to follow Jesus, we're going to make it just about undisruptive as it possibly can be, because we don't want your life to really change. That's not the gospel. The gospel is about repentance. Francis Chan has written a book called Crazy Love. I'm not a real big advocate of, you've heard me say this before, promoting a lot of books, but church, if you really want to challenge the way you think and the way you live, maybe you ought to get this book and read it. It's about $8 on Kindle, and I don't know where else you can get it, but you can find it. But he uses a great illustration in his book. He says that when I was in my teens, he says, I thought about joining the Marines. But he didn't want to join the Marines because of the commercials the Marines were running, because every time he saw them in the commercials, they're running. And he hated running, he says. And he says it never dawned on me about asking the Marines if they would agree if I could run a little less. Or maybe I could do a little less push-ups. Let's negotiate this. He never thought about asking them to change their requirements for him, because he understood if I joined the Marines govern my life. And then he kind of asked this question. Why is it so hard for Christians to understand that Jesus wants the same kind of control in those who follow him? Could you imagine what it would be like if we followed Jesus fully? We'd be different people, new hearts, new attitudes. Will the worship team come and join me? Can you imagine what your family would be like, your marriage? Could be mended, it would be strong. You can learn to be content rather than feel deprived in life. I even believe people would be drawn to us like a magnet, wanting to know what's different in our life. If you've not truly repented, if you say you're a Christian and your life is not different, and quite frankly, you probably are not a true follower of Christ. If you're still living like all your non-believing friends, then you're just playing church. And your faith is more like a game than reality. And maybe you fooled yourself. Maybe you're trying to fool others. But you need to know you'll never fool God. It's time for us, if we're going to be true believers, to get serious. It's time for us to decide whether we're willing to follow the giver of life all the way. And if you're willing to follow, then you have to change your direction and live a different life. A life that calls you into a baptism, not just of water, but of the Holy Spirit. A baptism of fire, so that it burns up everything that shouldn't be there now, so I don't have that consequence in my life forever. For some of you, the first step is recognizing that you are living in sin. That's the first step. And then you'll have to have a desire that I want to change. I want to be saved. And you need to know Jesus is that Savior. He died for you. He bore your sin and the penalty of that sin on the cross. And the Word of God says that if you will confess with your mouth that He is Lord, and then you believe in your heart that He died and He rose again, then you will be saved. And that is where we start with our repentance. I'm a sinner. I need to change. I need you, Jesus. And then you probably will want to publicly declare your faith through water baptism. It symbolically shows my old life is washed away and I'm beginning anew today. Baptism in water does not save you, but it's an act of obedience that says, I take a public stand for Jesus. And if you'd like to take that stand, I encourage you. You can come and talk to a pastor, or maybe it's the person that you're sitting with, but fill out a communication card. Let us know, this is what God's doing in my life, and I want to be baptized. And then next, you want to grow. You want to grow in your life in discipleship and become a disciple of Christ. That's what we're going to be doing as we walk through the book of Luke and we walk with Jesus and we learn from our great mentor. But it starts with repentance. I can't follow someone where I'm not really willing to change. But you need to get in a discipleship class, a care community. And if you don't know where that is, call our church and we'll help you. We'll help you find where to get involved. There could be others of you today. You've committed your life to Christ, but you know that there are still things that you need to repent of in your life. There are still things that need to change. And today I ask you, please don't hesitate any longer to fully surrender your whole life to Jesus. Repent. Live a different life. The life that God has called you to. Church, this is serious stuff. And you may not like the tone and you may not like the topic. And you may want to resist the notion of repentance, and you might prefer a Christianity that makes no demands on your life. But that is not the gospel. The gospel calls us to repent of sin and then amend the things of our life, bring correction as we walk with Him. If you want more, if you want a life that's abundant, a life that is deep, a life that is eternal, you can start by living a different life today, the life of Jesus. This morning, as I close, I'm not going to do what I might normally do. Today, I am calling you out. Because the best place for you to start, if you're going to repent, and you know you've been in sin, is to get up from your place and come to an altar and say, I'm dying here to those old things. Baptize me with the Holy Spirit and fire. Begin to cleanse my life. Work in me. I repent. I want to change. I want a different life. And church, I look at you and by the way, get past your pride. I'm not going to judge you. And everybody else in this place, they're not going to judge you. I just don't want the axe to come to the root of your life one day and there not be the proper fruit you're bearing and you end up in a fire for eternity. But only you know in your heart whether you need to repent. And for others in this place, you say, well, I've been walking with the Lord, but you know He's been speaking to things in your life. Because the Holy Spirit's been saying, you need to clean this up. He might be talking about your language, the filthiness of your jokes, the people you hang around, he's speaking to you and saying, listen, I need you to repent because I want you to follow me. I want you to be my disciples. I want you to be my ambassadors. And I want it to look like me. But the only way is to follow him is to look like him. And you got to change the direction. I'm calling you out, church, because this gospel is not to appease your ears and just say the love of God is enough. I know the love of God is enough, but it only responds to a repentant heart. Oh, he loves you, but he doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He's calling you out. So this morning, this is a place of repentance. And only you know what you need to do. It's 12 minutes before the 12 o'clock hour. I don't know if you're willing to give 12 minutes to repentance, but I'm willing to give a lifetime to it. Because I'm not going to just pray now. I'm going to walk out of this place saying, God, work in my life. Church, I want to keep changing. I want to keep growing. I want to be closer to my Savior more than I ever have. I'm excited about walking through the life of Christ. But it starts here. And by the way, this message will be preached and then we'll get further into it. And maybe you need to come back to January 14th on the website and listen to the message time and time again, because we're going to find our lives is keep amending things. Keep adding amendments and say, you know what? I thought that's the way it was, but the Holy Spirit said it's this way. So this morning, I'm going to give you that opportunity to respond, not to me, but to him, the one who's calling out to you, saying, come, let me baptize you. Let me wash your life and make you clean, but let me continually speak to you. Come. Would you come? Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray that our hearts and our minds would hear you clearly, and we would put aside our pride and quit worrying about what everybody else thinks, and Lord, get our minds fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and Lord, that we are coming after you, and Lord, that we're willing to die to ourselves and be transformed by the power of God. In Jesus' name, work your power right now in our lives, we pray. Amen. As James leads us, and we'll formally close in a moment, but if that's you this morning, there's no need to wait. You say, I'm coming because I'm surrendering. I'm giving it all. I'm not going to hold back. I know what my life has been like, and I've been living this way, and I'm changing. And so if that's you, come on.